Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah. How long has it been since somebody invited you to a feast? Not talking about just a regular meal. Not talking about going to McDonald's for a hamburger. Talking about a feast. A special event. Well, the congregation of the Lord's people that meets at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona, the Church of Christ that presents this Go and Teach Bible program each week is inviting you to a feast of God's Word, a spiritual feast. You know, like in the physical, if we neglect a proper diet, We'll not do well physically, and the same is true spiritually. And this week will provide us a healthy look at God's Word. We've invited a man by the name of Ricky Jenkins, who preaches in the Dallas, Texas area, to come and to open God's book and to share with us his insights on several subjects. I think that you'll not only enjoy listening to Brother Jenkins speak, but you will be benefited spiritually from the things that he sets forth. That feast begins next Sunday, that's November the 6th, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Sunday's sermon topic is the power of the resurrection. Then on Monday through Friday, we'll meet at 7 o'clock in the evening. On Monday night, the title will be Is Life Fair? On Tuesday, First Things First. On Wednesday, Ordinary People. On Thursday, Surviving in Times of Crisis. And on Friday, the closing evening of our gospel meeting, the topic will be Spiritual Fervency. We hope not only that you come, but that you'll bring your Bible with you, and that you'll compare the things that you hear taught, the things that you see done, with your Bible and ascertain if they are done by the authority of man or by the authority of God. Certainly everything that we do should be done with the authority of God. Come and examine us. Ask questions if you might. Stick around for a little while after services that we might get to know you a little bit better, and perhaps you'll determine that the Monte Vista Church of Christ is a place that you would like to return for a second visit. When examining the beliefs of Orthodox denominationalism within our society, there's at least one belief that stands out that just is part of most every radio broadcast that you hear, every television show that's presented by denominations, that's certainly a center core, a foundation of their belief. And that belief is that faith only saves. Let me illustrate that, if you would, by reading to you from the Methodist Discipline. In Article 9, page 29 of the Methodist Discipline, we read, quote, "We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith, and not for our own works and deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." Unquote. So we can say, and be truthful in saying, that the Methodist denomination believes that one is justified by faith only. In the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, that document that was referred to by a Baptist by the name of D.N. Jackson as the foundation of Baptist doctrine, on page 11, article 11, page 2, we read this, quote, "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification," unquote. So the Baptists believe, insofar as justification goes, insofar as being right with God goes, insofar as salvation goes, that it is faith as the alone instrument to achieve those things. Now let me set forth before you this morning a proposition. If I can show in the New Testament where somebody believed on Christ and was not saved, then can I be assured that believing on Christ is not all that stands between a sinner and salvation? Does that seem reasonable? I suggest to you that that's a reasonable proposition. Let's begin by asking a question. Does the New Testament teach that we are saved by faith? Well, certainly it does. A resounding yes is the answer to that question. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Certainly, we are saved by faith. Now another question. Does the New Testament teach that we are saved by faith only? And to that question, the answer is a resounding no. Absolutely not. If it does teach that, where's the scripture where I can go and read that faith only saves? I can go in the New Testament and read about faith only. That's found in James, the second chapter, in verse 17. There, the Bible says, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself," unquote. How about that? The Bible says that faith only, that's faith by itself, is dead. So then, let me suggest to you that if you believe that faith only saves, you believe that something that is dead provides life. That doesn't sound realistic, does it, when expressed in that way? Now back to our basic question. Can a believer be found in the New Testament who was not in a saved condition? I refer you to John, the 12th chapter, verse 42 and 43. There the Bible reads like this, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Were those rulers saved? Well, it says that they were, because it says that they believed in him. But that's only if you believe in faith only. Certainly, these rulers were the kind of people that turned their back upon God. They let social pressures put man and his opinion above God and his word, his truth. But yet we're constrained to believe that these were saved because they believed on him. Who would admit such a thing? That belief that we just read of in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 42, and you might want to check your Bible to make sure that it's in there, that belief is exactly the same belief that we find in John 3 and verse 16. The same word, the context does not change the meaning in those passages. John 3 and 16 says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved." And that's a key passage for those that believe that faith only saves. But yet, it's the same word as in John 12 and verse 42 about the rulers who turned their back on Jesus. In Acts 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved." Again, a key passage for those who believe in faith only to prove their point. But the word believe in Acts 16 and 31 is the same word as the word in John 12 and verse 42 or John 3 and 16. The context does nothing to change the definition of that word. So then, those words in the passages that we just listed are the same and have the same meaning. But yet only two of them are used to prove faith only. That kind of reasoning is suspect. Now at this point, the denominationalist will say, but the ruler of John 12 didn't have saving faith. And I say amen to that. In fact, I say a resounding amen to that. Lest you and I consider the difference between a faith that saves and a faith that doesn't save. John 12 is not the only New Testament example of people believing that weren't saved. Not the only example of belief not equating to salvation. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the second chapter of the book of Acts. I want to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll stop about verse 35. We'll begin in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, and stop at verse 35. The setting in Acts chapter 2 in this sermon is Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, Jews that have come from all over the world to celebrate that festive day in the law of Moses, and they've seen things and they've heard things and now they're gathered around, thousands of them are gathered around the apostles as the apostles expound to them the words that lead to salvation, the words that will establish the church of Christ upon the face of the earth. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, may I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day? And so, because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For this was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. That's reading through verse 35. In verse 36 of that text, Acts chapter 2, the sermon being preached reaches a conclusion. Peter said, therefore, or because of the things that we have presented, the information that you have been given, because of that, or therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Well, what do you want them to do, Peter? I want them to believe with confidence. I want them to know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom we crucified both Lord and Christ. That sermon had its impact. The impact was desired by the presenter. The next verse shows its impact. Now, when they heard this, who's they? Those the Jews that were listening to this sermon. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, if we stop right there, we've got belief. That's what the sermon did for those people. It established a belief that was not superficial, a belief that was in their heart. So, the denominationalist that believes in faith only would say that since we have belief of those that listen to Peter's sermon, we have salvation, because the denominationalist will say that belief equates to salvation. If, when they believed, when they were pricked in their hearts by the message and believed, if they were saved, then answer a question for me, please. Why do we have the next part of the verse? There, the Bible reads, and said Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what the crowd asked Peter. What shall we do? Why didn't Peter just say, you need to do nothing? You've believed. That belief equates to salvation. There's nothing left for you to do. But that's not what Peter said. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Greek word that is translated for has been a topic of discussion over the years. It's been debated. The denominationalists can't deal with the fact that for has a usual meaning, so they try to change the meaning of that word to something else, to as the result of. And the denominationalists would have us to believe that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, as result of the remission of sins. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Why had those believers not been saved? Well, it's because their faith was not yet an obedient faith. Again, in Acts 11 and verse 21, we see unsaved believers. The Bible there reads thusly, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I want you to notice very carefully in that passage what kind of faith they had. They had a faith identified by the word believe that caused them to do something. I want you to notice that they believed, they had that faith before they did something. What was it they did? They turned. Where did they turn? They turned to the Lord. Exactly what kind of faith is it that saves? What is an obedient faith? That may be one of the most important questions that we ever ask ourselves. First, an obedient faith is a faith that includes repentance. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, and it's repeated again in verse 5, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Thus, an obedient faith includes, as part of itself, repentance. Second, an obedient faith is a faith that includes confessing Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." How is this confession done? According to Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, it is done publicly with one's mouth. It's something that one says publicly. What does that do? It acknowledges the belief of a person that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A third thing that an obedient faith does is it includes baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Where is the saved in that verse? Before or after baptism? Denominationalists can't handle that passage, so they say, well, that verse is just not in the original. Let's say for the sake of argument that we just exclude Mark 16, 16. We just take it out of the Bible. Well, what about Acts 10 and verse 48? There baptism is commanded. What about Acts 2 and verse 38? There baptism is stated to be for the remission of sins. What about 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? Their baptism is identified as that which saves. So if we take out Mark 16 and 16, should we also eliminate Acts 10 and verse 48 and Acts 2 and verse 38 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? Now let's prove in our study together that the faith that saves requires action to express that faith. And to do that, I refer you to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. First, we see in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 7 these words, "By faith, Noah prepared an ark." We see in verse 8 of chapter 11, Hebrews, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." In verse 30 of the same chapter, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. So then we see about this faith that saves that it requires action. Do you really believe that the ark would have been prepared if Noah had just believed that he could do it and did nothing? Second, in Galatians the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." But I want you to note how they got to be children of God. In verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Now I realize that passages like Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and Titus 3 and verse 5 teach that salvation is not by works. And that's entirely correct. Salvation is by faith, obedient faith. Actually, salvation is through God's grace, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and man's obedient faith. Matthew 7 verse 21 through 23 and Matthew 28 verse 20 says that we are to do all the will of God. You and I have to remember that faith does not end when we arise from the waters of baptism. The second chapter of the book of James should be read often in our life. A dead faith will not save. Well, that's what I wanted you to consider with me this morning. Whether or not faith only is a biblical doctrine or a doctrine that was invented by man is an important question. Remember the invitation that we gave you at the outset of the lesson to come and to join us in a series of special gospel presentations beginning on November the 6th and continuing through November the 11th. We hope that you'll come, and I hope that you'll just walk up and say, "Hi, Ken, my name is whatever your name is, and I'm here because you invited me to come over the Go and Teach radio program on KXXT. I hope to see you then.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.